To begin our service this morning, we'll use number 345 to begin our service. While you're looking that up, I'll read the announcements for the remainder of the day and this week. As much as possible, shall we kneel in prayer? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, we're truly thankful. Thankful for this place that You've given us to come and worship Thee. Thankful for this day that we've set aside, that we can come and separate ourselves from this world for a short time to draw our thoughts and our desires in unto You and in unto the Word that You have for us. I pray, Father, for our coming reunion, that Your Spirit would be in attendance. Help us to prepare our hearts and our minds to bring a portion of Thy Spirit with us, that our hearts and our minds would be open to Thy leading and to Thy Word. I pray, Father, that each that desire to come would be able to do so, and each would be able to travel safely. I ask, Father, for the sick and afflicted amongst us, that Your Spirit would be poured out upon those that have the physical needs of life as well as the emotional and spiritual needs, Father. We do hold them up unto Thee. I pray for our two sisters who have been ministered to this morning, that Thy Spirit would be poured out upon them, that You'd use Your servants as instruments in Thy hand to give them a blessing this day. I pray for Your servant who will stand before us, that he'd be given liberty of thought and expression, that Your Spirit would be placed upon him, Father, and that the message that You'd have for Thy people this day would be given in clarity, would be easy to understand, and that we'd apply it, Father, to our hearts and our minds. Help our hearts and our minds to be open to that message, Father, that we would receive it in the spirit that it is given. So, Father, we do thank Thee, and we do give You the honor, the praise, and the glory, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's continue with the use of number 147. 147.
Thank you.
We have a couple of administrations to take care of this morning. Joanne, would you come forward? Brother Jim and Brother Jim, would you take care of the administration? We don't have the opportunity to hear our brother speak very often. He probably preaches as much or more than anyone else in the church, but we don't have that opportunity to hear him. But we're happy to have him here. And I'd ask now that you'd give him your kind and your attention, that you would offer up your prayers for his on his behalf this morning as he delivers the message that God has given him, our brother Apostle Brian McIndoe.
Thank you, Ken. When you said that, I was thinking, I hear myself all the time. I don't know what he's talking about. I am happy to be here with you today. We can always tell when it's getting close to the holidays, because that's the only time that you see this many ministries sitting in the Phoenix local at one time. Usually there's always more than half of us gone, but I'm happy to be here, and I'm happy to be here and with my family and my loved ones for the holidays. I'm happy that one of you visitors from up north brought some cool weather to us, because it's been awfully hot here, although I haven't been here to experience it, but we're glad to have the cool weather, and we're glad to have the visitors here with us. I would like to begin today with a reading, and it's found in Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to begin with verse 16. I find this interesting because we are in the season of Thanksgiving, and it says, "And he said unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many." Now, we're expecting to have a great feast here in the next few days. And we're going to, you know, different places are going to prepare their turkeys and their meals. And they're going to invite their families and their friends, and we're going to join together. And probably every one of you are going to be at a feast somewhere. You know, almost every one of you are going to do that. Rarely do we turn down an opportunity to come and to enjoy a great feast. And here's a parable that the Lord's going to give about a great feast. Although this feast is, he's going to give this parable, but it's going to be a spiritual feast. It's not going to necessarily be a feast of food, although he's presenting it like it's a supper, a great supper, a great feast of food. But it says, "And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that you're bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of ox, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servants, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes in the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servants, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know, here they see that these people made excuses. The things of life kept them from coming to this feast. I suspect we'll all be eating a big feast on Thursday, but this is a spiritual feast. And these people were too consumed with their own lives to come to this spiritual feast that the Lord had prepared for them. It goes along with what we can read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Here is the parable of the sower. In verse 22 it says, And also they received among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Here we see the word is sowed. The word of God is sowed. But the cares of the world, the distractions, as it says in Luke, the distractions of the world are forbidden people to come to God's word, forbidden them to come to his truth. They're preoccupied. They're tied up. You know, in this world, there are many distractions out there. There's distractions of the things of the world, of entertainment, of pursuit of riches, of pursuit of enjoyment. There's distraction of churches that provide different opportunities or different things in the church to occupy our time or to present a gospel that is different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be easier to take upon us and easier to do, that don't conflict with our desires of our human nature. Those are all distractions. And that's what the Lord says. There are distractions in this world. It's going to choke out the word. There are distractions in this world that are going to cause you not to be brought into the supper. You will never taste of the great feast that the Lord has for you. I want you to keep that in mind. I'm going to tell you a story. Those of you who don't like me to tell Africa stories, don't come when I'm preaching. That's all I can say. Africa is a big part of my life, and I find it very interesting that I have the opportunity to see things that occur in Africa. You know, we have close to 1,500 members there. I see a lot of things there in Africa amongst those people. And by the way, Moses and Michael both personally sent their greetings to the Phoenix local. I saw one, two, three. I saw about a half a dozen hands. Come on, let's see. They expect you to wave when they say, we send your greetings. If I say greetings from Phoenix, I got the whole congregation waving. In fact, Moses told me to shake my wife's hand publicly, and I forgot to do that. So this is from Moses, Becky. But I'd like to tell you a story about the work in Uganda. This trip, we went to five different countries in Africa. One of those countries I was able to go to for the first time was Uganda. I'd like to tell you about how the work got started there. We were in Kenya, and we had Moses was an elder there. Moses Uhuru, because we got Moses the teacher, Moses the elder, Moses the priest. We're talking about Elder Moses, and we were talking about spreading the gospel out to other countries. He says, you know, I have a friend. I have a friend in Uganda that very well might like to hear the truth of the gospel. He might like to hear this message which you brought to Kenya. He said, do you mind if I go and share it with him and see if he'd be interested? By all means, Moses, go. Go tell him. So Moses did. He took a trip, and he took Michael with him. And they went there, and they met this man, and they told him the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They told him about the Church of Christ and our practices and our beliefs. They told the congregation that he met with. The man wasn't interested. Wasn't interested. You know, the things that they taught conflicted with what he wanted to do and what he wanted to, his goals in life as a church and a congregation. He was not interested. And so, after they were through, a few of the people that were there in the congregation came to Michael and Moses and said, you know, he may not be interested, but we are. Will you come back and teach us more? even if he's not interested. You know, we don't have to be with him. So they made plans, and they said, yes, we'll come back. So they planned to go back the month, next month. And they made their plans, and they got in the Land Rover, and they drove, and they crossed over the border, which is no small undertaking in itself. And they got across the border, and the people they met were right there on a border town. And they were supposed to meet them right there at the border. Nobody showed up. Not a single one of these people that they had contacted, invited them back, came. So here they are. They just paid the money to get the Land Rover across the border, and they paid their money to get into the country, and they're sitting there, and there's nobody there. So here they are. If you can envision this dirty place, you know, the dirty streets, dirty roads, garbage everywhere, people trying to trade your money, people trying to sell you pineapples, people trying to sell you something to drink, just constantly bothering you. And here's Michael and Moses just sitting on a curb, wondering what to do. Just wondering, you know, here we are. We came. So as they sat there wondering, they asked the Lord, okay, Lord, here we are. You know, we came all the way to Uganda, and we're sitting here on this dirty curb with nothing to do. Is there anything you want us to do while we're here before we go home? And they sat there. Pretty soon a young man walked up amongst the hundreds of others that had come up there and tried to do some type of business with you. And this man looked at him. And this man came from Kisi Town, the very town in which Michael and Moses come from. And he spoke their own language. He spoke Kisi. And he asked him, he said, you know, what are you guys doing here? So they told him their story. You know, well, we came here. We're supposed to meet some people. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we were supposed to teach them. And nobody showed up. The man looked at him kind of quizzical and said, you got a couple of hours to wait? And we got nothing else to do. What do you got in mind? He says, you know, there's a group of people that I meet with. And we were meeting together, and we had this leader, we had this pastor, and all of a sudden the pastor says, I'm leaving. And he just packed up and left. And so here's a small group of people that meet together, and we have no direction. And we've been praying constantly that the Lord would show us what we're supposed to do. He said, if you will wait here for a little bit, I will go talk to them and see if they'd like to hear your message. And so he left. And they said, we'll wait. And they waited, and they waited, and waited. They're in Africa. Time means very little there. Several hours later, they figured, well, that didn't work either. You know, anything else you want us to do, Lord, before we head off? And pretty soon this man showed back up. He says, they're ready to receive you. Let's go. And they went there and they taught him. They taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they went back and taught him some more. They taught him some more. And Smith and Ricky went back and taught him some more. Michael and Moses went back and baptized him. We have a church in Uganda. The reason I tell this story is because God is doing His work. God is making bare His holy arm. He is calling the poor. He is calling the meek. He's calling the humble. He's going into the hedges of this world and finding those who are not distracted, who are not preoccupied by the riches and deceits of this life, who don't have an agenda for the religion to fit their own lusts of the flesh. He's doing His work. And it's our work. It's our work as the Church of Christ. It's our work as His people, as His servants, each and every one of us, to be prepared to continue that work, to be prepared to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and to share it with others. Because we don't know the day in which we might be the ones sitting on a curb and the Lord's ready to do His work. I like to read about a day when there was a drought. This deals with Jerusalem. The Jerusalem in the Old Testament. There was a great drought, but the house of Israel had broken the covenant of the Lord. And God would not hear their cries. He would not see to their needs because of their iniquities. He was going to turn His ear away from them. And I'd like to turn to Jeremiah chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 and 15. And here the prophet saying, and then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophet saying to them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither I have commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you false visions and divinations, and things of naught, and the deceits of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Here's the Old Testament. You know, the prophets were telling the people what they wanted to hear. Here they were. They sent their children. If you read this whole chapter, they sent their children, they sent their little ones down to the water. And they get to the water's edge and they find the pool dry. And they come back with no water and they're thirsting and they're in a great drought. But the problem, well, the people want to hear that. We're in a, what's the problem here? We're in a drought. Lord, hear our cries. Bring us water. He says, I won't hear their cries. But the prophet says, don't worry. There will be no drought. Don't worry about this. They're prophesying what the people want to hear. They're prophesying lies. And the Lord told Jeremiah, you know, I won't hear the cries because of their iniquities. And the prophets themselves will be consumed in their own lies about this famine. I like to read in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 120. Verse 120. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20 and 21. And then I'm going to continue in chapter 2. Know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now let's continue into chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. He speaks of the prophets of old, the false prophets of old. He talks about false prophets, and he talks about false teachers in the days of the New Testament. They're going to bring heresies. They're going to bring heresies that will bring to themselves destruction. Yes, there's going to be prophets. There's going to be prophets in the New Testament time. There was prophets in the Old Testament time that told the people what they wanted to hear. They didn't teach the truth of Jesus Christ. They did not teach the truth of the Word of God. And it says it will be to their own destruction. God sends His prophets and His servants to speak true prophecies, to teach the truth of the gospel. But we know that at the same time that He does that, that the devil is going to send his false prophets. He's going to send his false teachers to deceive and to seduce the people and to bring them to error and to bring in damnable heresies. Heresies that will cause the destruction of people. Lies, false doctrines. We can see that. We just read about the Old Testament. We read about the New Testament. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, we're talking about our day now, in the latter times some shall depart the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I can't ever read that one without turning over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 also. It says, this know also that the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boisterous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those which are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Then what I'd like us to focus on is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. The churches today are full of doctrines that cannot be found and supported in the Scriptures. They're not found in their pages of their Bible. They're not found in the Word of God. They're not found in Christ's commandments and His directives to people of all times and all generations. They're new doctrines. They're the doctrines of devils. They're seducing spirits that bring us to those. They're doctrines of man. They come from the same organizations that no longer believe that Christ is the Son of God. That's what's taught in churches today. That's what's taught in the seminaries of today. And the people are teaching these doctrines of men to their people. They're damnable heresies. They teach it no longer. They believe in a virgin birth of Christ. Or they doubt that there was a resurrection or a crucifixion of a crucified Savior. They don't believe that Christ ever promised He'd return to this earth. Those are damnable heresies. That is a basis of our faith. That is a truth of the gospel. Yes, they have a form of godliness. They stand behind pulpits. They visit. They speak in churches, but they deny the very promises. They deny the very words of God. They deny His power to work among the children of men today. Such things were foretold in Nephi's vision. He told us about these things happening. I'm going to read in the book of Nephi, Nephi's vision, 2 Nephi chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. It said, "For it shall come to pass in that day that churches will be built up, and not unto the Lord. When the one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall everyone say that hath built up churches, and not unto the Lord. And they shall contend with one another, and their priests shall contend one with another. And they shall teach with their learning, denying the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance. And they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel. And they say unto the people, Hearken unto us, and hear ye our precept. For behold, there is no God today, for the Lord and the Redeemer hath done His work, and He has given His power unto men. Behold, hearken ye unto my precept. If they shall say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day He hath not a God of miracles, He has done His work." Oh, how I hear that so often. I read articles and hear newscasts from other churches that they don't believe God can work amongst the people today. They don't believe that God caused that one Kisi man in Uganda to come and to find Michael and Moses sitting on a curb and bother to ask them, "What are you doing here?" They don't believe that was by the power of God. They don't believe when someone has a vision to go into a new land or to call someone into the ministry, that it's the Holy Spirit working amongst them, even though it's written in the books. It's written in their gospel that God will continue to do His work in these last days. You know, when I go to Africa, I work there, I enjoy it because it's a microscope for me. A microscope to the contrast of the Church of Christ and other churches, other denominations. It's a microscope to the working of Satan as he comes against the Church of Christ when it's trying to do the work of the Lord in these last days. You know, it's not. I don't see it that much here in America. It's not as prevalent because I think he's already accomplished his great work here. He's done his work. He's built us up. He's made us strong. He's given us his gospel, and the day of the Gentile is over. The day of the Gentiles, when we have become rich and we become complacent and we become as a nation fallen away from the truth and we're rejecting it. We're going to follow the lusts of the flesh. When we're doing those things, when we're preoccupied with the cares of the world. And so now He is going into the hedges. He's going amongst the poor. He's going to the meek. He's going to the humble. He's going to those that are not so preoccupied with their own lives and their own cares that they're willing to listen. And so I don't think Satan comes against us quite as hard, because the bulk of the work isn't going to be done here in America anymore. The bulk of the work is going to be done in these other lands. These other lands which have been deprived of the truth of the gospel for a long time. That's where the work is going. That's where it's headed. Here in America, converts are hard to come by because they reject the truth. And it fits the categories foretold in 3 Nephi chapter 7, verse 30 and 31. It says, "And blessed are Gentiles because of their belief in me, in the Holy Ghost, which witness unto them and of me and of the Father. Behold, because of their belief in me, saith the Father, and because of the unbelief of you, O house of Israel, in the latter days shall the truth come unto the Gentiles, and the fullness of these things shall be made known unto them." He promised that we would receive this gospel, we would receive this truth, we would become a mighty nation, we would become a fruitful nation. We would be blessed and we would have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would be strong because of it. But if we drop down a few verses, we see what happens to the Gentiles and where they're headed. Verse 34 says, And thus commanded the Father that I should say unto you at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lying and deceits and of mischiefs and a manner of hypocrisies. I can't get that word out. You know what I'm trying to say. I'll just skip it. And murders. I can say that one. You know, I've been a homicide detective. I can say murders. Murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and secret abominations. And if they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Lord, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. You know, he says in the last days, the Gentiles that were a blessed nation are going to be lifted up in the pride of their heart. They're going to be consumed in the lusts of life and the cares of the world. And they're going to think they're so proudful that anything that they think, anything that they consider right, is going to outweigh the very truth of God, the very word of God. And he says, in that day, he will bring his gospel from amongst them. He's going to take it away. If we continue to read in the scriptures in the Book of Mormon, you see, those that will repent, those that will continue to follow me, they will be numbered among my people, the house of Israel. If we keep the truth of the gospel, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret that the gospel is going to be taken from us as long as we're repentant, as long as we're believing. We will be numbered amongst the house of Israel. We will be numbered amongst the promise, and we will maintain the truth. But as America, as a whole, we're falling from it. America, as a whole, is lifted up in the pride of their hearts, is doing the things of their hearts, of their own wills. They're looking to their own wisdom instead of the wisdom of God. They're setting their own rules containing what is right and what is wrong, and they're rejecting what we find in the scriptures. I found it very interesting. When I was in, Zambia. It's hard to say how they want you to say it. Zambia this time. I read a paper. I was sitting in a hotel room getting ready to, the next morning, I was going to get on the bus and go to a little village. And it happened to be the day that the Anglican Church consecrated a gay bishop. And I'm sure you all heard about that. It was no secret. No secret whatsoever. They decided that it was all right to be gay and be made a bishop in the church. And it was all over the news and in Zambia also. But they shoved this little paper under my door at the hotel room. I had nothing better to do in Zambia, you know, in the town of Luska. It's not much of a town. And I looked at their paper, and it wasn't much of a paper, but it had one article. It had one article about the Africans' idea of the Anglican Church setting aside this gay bishop. And I'd like to read just a few excerpts from it. Here we are in a third world continent for the most part. And here's what I read. It says, the Anglican Church in Zambia has condemned the consecration of gay bishop in America and said the development would no doubt divide the church. He said a biblical-based church cannot support homosexuality because it was wrong and cannot be changed. They were able to read their Bible. They said it's wrong and we cannot change the Word of God, and so it's going to divide us. That was in Zambia. I'm going to drop down. It continues on. It says, it talks about all the countries. They're having a problem with this decision of the Anglican Church. It says, Tanzania and Kenya have stated that the consecration of the bishop was a violation of God's teaching. Drop down a little farther. Archbishop Peter Okola, leader of the Nigerian Church, said the consecration of Robinson meant a state of impaired communion, now divided the church worldwide. We deplore the act of those bishops who have taken part in this consecration. I'm going to drop down just a little further. A spokesman for the Uganda Church, Jackson, I'm not even going to try his last name, you wouldn't understand it if I said it, said on Sunday his church would maintain an earlier position of disassociation itself from the New Hampshire diocese. One Kenyan bishop, Thomas Kogo, told AFP news agency he would sever all connections with the Anglican Church in the whole of the United States. It is unbiblical, he said. The Bible says we cannot allow such people to work in the church. I found it extremely interesting as I read this article. There were exactly five countries that rejected this church, that said, this is unbiblical. This is not true. And we will separate ourselves. We will divide ourselves because they are following sin. They're changing the Word of God. As I read this article, I could not help but be amazed that those five countries were the exact same five countries the Lord has sent the Church of Christ to. No more and no less. The same five countries that the light of the truth of the gospel has gone to were the same five countries, the only five countries listed in this article. Not that I had anything to do with it, but it shows the work of God amongst those countries. It shows that God is preparing them one by one to receive the gospel, to understand and look for truth. He's preparing them. Yet here in America, we have come to a day of tolerance. We've come to a day of acceptance. We are a nation that's perverting the pure word of Jesus Christ and the gospel. We're using ideas and wisdoms of man to determine sin rather than God's written word to decide what we should do and what we should not do. What Paul wrote to Timothy, that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. It's certainly true that it was perilous times, that they have gone far astray. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 11 about what we need to do. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praised and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we're going to talk, if we're going to open our mouth, if we're going to say something, it better be truth and it better be the oracles of God. It better be the truth of the Scriptures. And it better glorify Jesus Christ. If we teach the gospel that is written, if we teach the gospel that's been prepared and handed down from generation to generation, it will glorify Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, just a few pages over. It says, be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be vigilant. We need to be ready. We need to prepare ourselves. Because Satan is going to go about and he is going to come behind us. And he is going to bring his false prophets. And he's going to bring his false teachers. And he's going to try to deceive the nations. He's like a lion. And he's there. And he's going to come into the world. Every place in the world that we have gone. Every place in the world I have gone. I won't speak for anybody else. My personal experience, every place that I have gone and tried to witness the true word of God, the adversary was there, came in right behind us with the lies, with the deceptions, with the false teachings, with the false accusations, every single time. Our biggest battle is dealing in the church, is dealing with the lies and the deceits of people that come in behind us. I told you about Uganda. I told you about Uganda. I told you how they went and they taught them the truth. They taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They taught them the meaning of the Book of Mormon, what it was for, that it was to put down contentions, that it was to make you believe the words that are written in the Bible, to believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to come to Jesus Christ, to be baptized, to endure to the end, to repent. They taught them those things. And no longer had Michael and Moses got out of there with the baptism service, did another church come in right in behind them and start telling them all the evils of their doctrine. All of the evils of the Book of Mormon. All the things. They came right in there and told them, here's what you believe if you believe the Book of Mormon. Here's the doctrines you believe. And told them all these things. You know, and they weren't our doctrines. Most of them were doctrines of other restoration churches, not doctrines of the Mormon church, other doctrines. They were not the doctrines of Jesus Christ. They were not the doctrines of the Church of Christ. But these people, the adversary was there trying to confuse them, trying to undermine what we have done, to bring down the Book of Mormon, to bring down the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring in the lies and the accusations right behind us. When I went back, they were there. They were waiting. They didn't fall away, but they were waiting. They said, here's what we've been told. Here's what they told us, what we believe. If we believe in the Book of Mormon, I had to reassure them of the truth of the Book of Mormon. I had to reassure them of what was written in the Book of Mormon. And took them to the Scriptures. Took them to the Scriptures in the Bible. Reassured them and reinforced their beliefs. But the adversary is there. The adversary is there and he's going to come behind us and he's going to try to destroy the truth. He's going to destroy the work of the gospel. He does not, people want to follow the truth of Jesus Christ. That is the crux of my sermon today. You know, many in our church tell us, I hear it all the time, you know, we're not to contend with other churches. You know, we're not supposed to say anything bad about other churches. They want to say that. And I do not propose that we go out and try to upset other churches, but you better be ready. And you better be willing to defend your faith, to understand what you believe and why you believe it. You better know what you believe and what the doctrine of Christ tells you and what the Scriptures tell you about salvation. And be ready to tell others. Other churches have no problem waltzing into your church or the churches throughout Africa and probably any other country in the world and tell the people what they believe. Are you going to let somebody tell you what you believe? I hope not. I hope you already know what you believe. I hope you know what you believe and you can support it with the Scriptures. Because the things that you believe better be written right here in the pages in your Bible. And confirmed in your Book of Mormon. That's what you ought to believe. 2 Timothy, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 11 says, wherefore, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Paul, he's telling Timothy in chapter 1, he says, I know, I am persuaded, I am convinced that the things that God has written in the Scriptures, that God has told us, that Christ has preached and told unto us, that He is able to fulfill it. Hold fast to those things. Understand them. Know them. Be prepared to tell people why you believe it. Be committed that the Holy Ghost dwells in you and strengthen you against the adversary when it comes. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. He's telling Timothy, and I'm telling you, be strong. Be ready. The things that you have heard, be ready and committed to tell others. Be faithful in that endeavor. Be willing and ready to teach others the truth of the gospel. Well, I'd like to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 2. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bonds of peace. That is our call. We need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Unity. What does that mean? That means one with. We need to be one with the Spirit. Spirit speaks the truth of Jesus Christ. The Spirit tells us the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can read about it in John chapter 16. It says, Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He shall speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. That's what the Spirit does. It speaks of Jesus Christ. It speaks of the truth. It witnesses of Him. It glorifies Him. And we are to be one with that Spirit. That means that is what our commission is also. We're to receive that Spirit into our lives, and we're to use it to glorify Jesus Christ. We're to use it to teach the truth of Jesus Christ. We're to use it to guide us in all manner of truth. We are to be one with. We are to be unified with the Spirit. Let's continue on with verse 4. It talks about being one with the Spirit. It says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto you, one, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascendeth, that it is what it is, but he that descendeth first into the lower parts of the earth. He descendeth is the same who also ascendeth far above the heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. What did he do? Christ gave the ministry. He gave the apostles, the priests, the elders, the teachers, the evangelists. He placed them in his church. He placed them in this world for a purpose. Verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity, again, one with, of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the statutes of the fullness of Christ. We are to come to the unity of faith in Jesus Christ. There's going to be false teachers out there. There's going to be false prophets out there. But Christ is going to place in this world apostles, evangelists, priests, teachers, elders, to bring people to unity and perfect the saints, to be one with the faith. You know, we can't have 30 or 40 or 100 different religions out there all teaching a different gospel and consider them all right. They can't all be right if we have to be unified with the faith. And we have to be unified with truth. Truth is only one. There is no two truths. When we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, He has one truth. And we are to be one with it. One with the Spirit. One with the truth. And He gave His ministry to perfect the saints, to bring them to that. We have to be one. I like what the prophet Amos says when he poised a question. He says, can two walk together unless they agree? Can we be one with the Spirit unless we agree with the truth of Christ's words? Can we be one with the faith unless we put our faith in Jesus Christ as we're told and commanded in the Scriptures? We have to agree. We have to do like Amos says. We have to walk together. We have to be one with the Spirit. We have to be one with the truth, and we have to agree with it. We have to agree with what is contained and written in the words of Jesus Christ, in the books, in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. They teach us the one truth, the one gospel. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll continue with it. Verse 14, it says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love may grow up into Him and joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Yeah, we're called to be one. We're called to be one with the Spirit. We're called to be of one body. And it says that we can't be children tossed to and fro with different doctrines of the world, with different doctrines of the churches. We have to look to one doctrine, the doctrine that is written in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only doctrine that we can be unified with. There should be one body that's going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And we have to, that body has to grow up and join together with all the working parts. Every functional part of that body has to be there as Christ has put it here. Verse 17, it says, this I say therefore and testify the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Oh, he's getting real personal here. He's talking about Gentiles, non-Jews. He's talking about people like us, you know. Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like the world out there. Don't be like these people that I said are following the lust of their flesh and the things of this life and the cares of the world that are too busy and preoccupied. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. It says, they walk in the vanity of their mind. The vanity of their mind. Does that not go with what we read in 3 Nephi? They're lifted up with the pride of their hearts above all other nations. They're vain in their minds. They don't have this great need and desire and will to follow the truth of Jesus Christ. It says, having an understanding darkened. Darkened. It's prophesied. Your understanding will be darkened. Being alienated from life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of blindness of their hearts. There it is. There's the problem they have with the Gentiles. Their vanity of mind has blinded their hearts. It's not that they're not able to see. It's not that they're not able to read. They're not able to understand. But their hearts, the thing that motivates them, the thing that drives them, the thing that causes them to have their desires, has caused them to be blinded. They don't want to. They do not want to follow the truth of Jesus Christ because it's contrary to what they want to do in their lives. It's contrary to what they want to do in their church. Just like the man in Uganda didn't want to hear the gospel. It taught against what he wanted to do. In his case, it was probably get paid by the congregation. You know, second Michael and Moses said, well, we don't have paid ministry. Christ said, I'm not interested in you anymore. It blinded and darkened their hearts because they don't want to receive the truth of the gospel. The call for us is different. We're not to be like the Gentiles. We're not to have vanity of mind. Believe in our understanding is greater than God's word. We're not to change the truth for lies, such as Americans that had come to the Anglican church. You know, you could see these people in these third world countries on the television. They would say, it says plainly in the Bible that homosexuality is a sin. How can we make this man a bishop? But the Americans, and they said that, the American church, it is the Americans. We cannot have part with the Americans. It's the Americans that have blinded their hearts and hardened their hearts. It's the Americans that are first and foremost in changing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are perverting the ways of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It is the Americans. It is the place where you live. Our commission to take the gospel to the world, the hardest place for us to do it is going to be right here in America, because the hearts are hardened and the hearts are blinded. It seems so obvious to these other countries when they read it. But we have to be firm in truth. We have to be firm and steadfast in God's word, in His ordinances, in His commandments, as we're told in verse 14. Be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of man. The scriptures are very clear what we're to be doing in these last days. We should not be a surprise to any of us. We have things that we are to do. One of the things we have to do is we have to worship God. We are called to worship the Lord. And how are we to worship Him? We're to worship Him in truth. Not in the ways of Brian wants to, not in the ways somebody else wants to, but we have to worship Him in truth. We have to worship in God's Word and the oracles of His Word, not by the learning of men or the understanding of men. God has given His message. He has given His commandments. He has given His laws. He has told us how to prepare for the things to come in this life. And they are truth. And we have to worship them in truth. I'd like to turn to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. About something we are to do, it says, for the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does the spirit do? It's unified. It speaks of the truth. It speaks and glorifies God. It witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to worship Him in the spirit. We're to worship Him in truth. We are to worship Him in the spirit. We're also to labor. If we go down to verse 35, it says, say ye not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. That is our call today, is to reap. To reap the harvest. God is preparing those and the poor and the meek and the humble in the hedges and on the highways to receive the gospel, to receive the truth, and we have to reap. You have to be ready to defend your faith. You have to be ready. You cannot reap unless you know who you are. You have to be ready to tell who you are, how you have come to the Church of Christ, how the Church of Christ fulfills the prophecies that are written by the prophets of old. Are you ready to show the prophecies of the coming forth of the Book of Mormon in your Bibles? When you try to sell this Book of Mormon to somebody out there in this world, you better be able to show them in your Bible where it says it will come forth, and it is there. Are you ready to show it to them? Are you ready to describe how Christ's church looked when he set it up, when he walked in Jerusalem in the New Testament? The adversary is ready to devour and fight against you. Don't be surprised when you try to do it. When you try to witness to somebody at school, at work, a friend, he is going to fight against you. He is going to try to do everything he can to come against you. I heard a lawyer, a defense lawyer, once said that his job was not to prove anything. Yeah, we've all seen trials now. Some of you seen them closer than others, but you've at least seen an OJ trial or something, you know, if you haven't actually been sitting in a trial. But the defense lawyer's there. And sometimes you start to go, how can this defense lawyer defend this guy, you know? I got an ironclad case. I mean, I got all the evidence that points to this guy. How is he going to prove to this jury that this guy is not guilty? And I heard this defense lawyer says, my job is not to prove anything. I don't have to prove a thing. Interesting. He said his job was to take the facts and the truths that the police gather and the prosecutor gives to the jury, and his job was to raise a smoke screen around it. That's all I need to do. Raise up a smoke screen around it. Try to take the eyes of the jury off of the truth. Not change the truth. You can't change truth. Truth is there. It is there. All I got to do is divert the eyes of the jury by putting up a smoke screen. That's all he tries to do. He doesn't try to disprove what the facts are. He just wants the jury not to see clearly. Doesn't want them to see that truth clearly. Satan does the same thing. He cannot destroy the truth. Christ put it here on this earth. God has given the power to man to preserve it unto this day. As hard as the world has tried to get the Bibles out of our hands, we can still have it. It's there. The truth is there. As hard as Satan's tried to destroy the truth of the Church of Christ, we're still here. Satan cannot destroy it. The truth will be here. But so his job is to raise a smokescreen, to take the clearness off of the truth, to cause people not to see the truth so clearly. And people don't see it unless you look. You have to look. It's there. It's available. But we have to overcome ourselves. We have to overcome the cares of the world. We have to overcome the pride and say, I'm going to get right down and humbly look at the Scriptures and see what they tell me I have to do, and I'm willing to do it. It calls for a humble person. Not for a proud person, not for a hard-hearted person, but a humble person to come and want to have the truth. So it's commonplace for us to go into parts of the world. Uganda, the last place we've been, we got there and other churches came and told them the evils of the Church of Christ, the evils of the Book of Mormon. And of course, everything they told it was a smokescreen. None of it was true. None of it condemned the Book of Mormon because none of it was true. They were doctrines that were not doctrines of the Bible. They were doctrines that were not doctrines of the Book of Mormon. They were not doctrines of the Church of Christ. It was only a smokescreen. It could not be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have to preach and we have to teach and we have to come and we have to be prepared to know the truth of the gospel, to know the truth of the Word of God. As we read, when God sent his teachers and his apostles, Satan went right out behind them. We read several instances in Acts. We can read where he sent them out. They were doing marvelous works. People were trying to get in the shadows of the apostles so they could be healed. They were doing such marvelous things. And immediately what happened? They grabbed the apostles and threw them in jail. You know, here they were working wonderful things for the Lord, and they get tossed in jail. The adversary was there trying to tear them down as fast as they could work. It has been that way since Christ set his gospel in this world. It's not going to stop today. We have to be ready. We have to read our Scriptures. We have to know what it teaches. We have to know the damnable heresies that are in this world. We have to understand that the rapture doctrine is a smokescreen to take our eyes off the truth. We have to know that the idea of just confess Jesus Christ with your mouth is a smokescreen to take your eyes off the truth of baptism and repentance and endurance to the end. But there's many of them out there. You better be able to see through the smokescreen, and you better be able to defend the truth. You have to be ready. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, somebody read this last week, I believe. It said, it talks about the principles of the gospel here shortly after, but it says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God." You know, he's telling them there, you know, this is the time that you need to be ready and able to go out there and begin teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Don't make me go back and teach you the basic principles. Don't let the smokescreen take from you the basic principles of repentance and faith and baptism and all the principles of the gospel. You ought to have those firm in your mind, firm in your heart. You ought to be ready to go out and be the teachers, to prepare. You have to go to the deeper things, the meatier things of the gospel. You have to be quickly ready to defend those very basic principles of the gospel. But opposition is there, and it always will be there. So it is an imperative that we not casually embrace the truth. It's imperative that we understand what the Scriptures teach. It's imperative that you know why we believe the Book of Mormon. That it tells us that the things that are written in the Bible are true. That it tells us that we must come to Jesus Christ. That we must repent, be baptized. That we must endure to the end. We must keep all of His commandments. That He has a church where we'll be His bride. And He will come to collect them and take them. And gather them as His bride in the last day. That the wicked will be destroyed, and the righteous will live in a millennial reign with Him. Yes, I read in Peter, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh and seeketh whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." The adversary is going to come. He's going to come and he's going to fight against you. Don't be discouraged. It's happened to your brother of old. It's happened to the brother not so old. It's happening today. He says, you endure it, and God will lift you up. After you suffered a while, He'll make you perfect in it. He'll strengthen you in it. You know, I have to laugh. You know, it was less than a year ago, my books were stolen in Mombasa. You know, I hated that. You know, here's all my, you know, these are my brains, you know. I don't have any brains in here. They're all right there, written down. And they were gone. And invariably, everybody started asking me questions. You know, I don't know. I don't have my books anymore. It's in a note I've written in the margin here, you know. The adversary came against me. You know, I could have been discouraged. But I had to get new books. And I had to restudy some of the things I already had written down there. You know, and I learned from it. After I suffered for a while, I am better off. Now, you know, Lord, I'm not asking you to have my books stolen again, but I am better off than I was with my other set of books because I have learned more. He said He will use His adversary when he comes against you to make you stronger, to make you better, to strengthen you in the faith after you suffered a while. He will be there. Don't let these things that come against you tear you down. Don't let them make you not ready or willing or able to continue the things that you have to do. You need to know your calling. Your calling is to teach the truth. Your calling is to be a light unto this world. Your calling is to tell others of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your calling is to know what it says and let it shine from you. When people see you, they should be able to see the reflection of Jesus Christ in your life. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Commit it to memory if you can. If you can't, write it down. Write those things down. Find out. If you don't already have it in memory, find out where the Bible speaks about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. If you can't commit it to memory, put it on a card and write it down and have it with you. Know what the ministry offices are supposed to be in the Church of Christ, in Christ's Church. If you don't know it by memory where it is, write it down on that card and carry it with you. Know the doctrines and the principles of Christ's Church. If you can't remember it, write it down. What's the name of the church supposed to be? It's supposed to be the Church of Christ. It tells you in your Bible, it tells you in your Book of Mormon. If you don't know where it is, write it down. Be prepared to show somebody that their own Bible tells them the Church of Christ's name is to be the Church of Christ. Be ready to defend your faith. Be vigilant for yourself to walk in the gospel in these latter days. You have to be ready. You have to be prepared. You know, we're in this season of Thanksgiving. Our thankfulness is to show our blessings of God that He has given us. That's why we're thankful. That's why we establish this holiday, that we can be thankful and we can give thanks to God and we can give thanks for the great blessings which He's poured out upon us. Any one of us. There's not a one of us in this room that couldn't have been born in a third world country. Could be living in a mud hut with a dirt floor eating Ugali. And I'm here to tell you that wouldn't be near as good as the Thanksgiving dinner you're going to have on Thursday. But it could have been any one of our lives. We need to be thankful for the blessings, the great blessings that God has given us. For the blessings of this temporal life, of all the things that we enjoy, all the things that we have. You know, it's kind of funny. Thursday, we'll all get together, we'll eat a big meal, and we'll be thankful for all the blessings and all the things that in this temporal life we have. Then on Thursday, most of the world goes out and starts buying new things. You know? How is that, you know? But that's the way we are. That's the way we are. But we should most importantly be thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is here, it's in our hands, it's in this church, we have it. Christ does not have an alternative plan to salvation. He has one. There is no plan B. There is one way to come to salvation. And it's in the gospel. And it's in this gospel that is written here. And it's in the story where He told His disciples from the day that He walked until today to go into all the world and preach His gospel. To preach the kingdom of heaven. Don't preach anything else. Don't preach another gospel. But to preach the truth. And that truth and His gospel is in all the world. It's able. We can be thankful for it. The people in Kenya can be thankful for it. Uganda, Tanzania, Nigeria, Zambia, Philippines, Mexico. The real blessings that we have is the truth of the gospel, the way of salvation. And it's here. It's available to us. It's going to the world. And we are the ones that's going to carry it. So be ready. Be prepared. Make yourself ready this day because we live in a world. We live in America when it's going a different direction. But know who you are and why you are the Church of Christ. You are Christ's church. It is foretold that our numbers will be few. We will be few. But we hold the truth in the gospel. May God help us in that endeavor. Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. Choose number 295 to close our service. Number 295.
Thank you.
spent together. We're truly thankful. Thankful for the bounty that we have, for the blessings of life. Thankful, Father, for thy Spirit and for your Son and his great sacrifice. We ask, Father, to prepare our hearts and our minds for the coming days, that truly we would have greater knowledge, a greater understanding, a greater conviction of the truth of the gospel that thou hast given us. I pray, Father, that you'd prepare us for the reunion, that you'd prepare us, Father, to serve you, that our hearts and our minds would be true and righteous in thy sight. I pray, Father, for those who are administered to today, that thy Holy Spirit be poured out upon them, that you would heal them. For each that are sick and afflicted, we ask your blessing upon them. As we now would part and do the various activities of the day, I pray now that thy Spirit would go with us to keep us safe from harm and from danger, from temptation. And as we gather together again this evening, that thy Spirit would meet with us. And I ask in the name of Christ. Amen.